Welcome to Camel Bible Church. Thank you to our digital listeners for tuning in today. Today we are in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, we are continuing our study here. I had originally planned on us finishing chapter 10 today, but it looks like we're going to be digging in a little bit deeper into two specific verses. So we begin at the very beginning of verse 32 with a therefore. So if you were not here for last week's sermon or you can't remember what it was about, please make sure that you go back and listen to and study the scripture passages that we considered, because whenever you see a therefore, you need to go back and consider what it is there for. So a therefore otherwise means because of. So what is it that came up before these verses? All right, so Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 32, Jesus says, "Whoever confesses me before men," something really important here, "whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." So Jesus says here, whoever confesses me before men. Now the word confess here actually means to profess. In other words, to declare openly. This is when you or someone would identify that Christ is real, that he does exist, and that you believe wholeheartedly that he is the Son of God. So much so that you have committed your life to him. Now, let me just say that there are many today that believe in Christ and acknowledge that he is the Son of God. I mean, even the devil and his demons do this, but many of these people refuse to be committed to him. Now, commitment is key if we want to have the kind of relationship that we need to have with the Lord. Now, what is the difference between knowing your spouse and having a relationship with your spouse? Let's just say that you know your spouse off the cuff. You see them. You know who they are. You can identify who they are. What is the difference between that and having a relationship with them? You would think that the difference would be, well, I can identify them. I see who they are. I know who they are. I know their name. I generally know a little bit about them, have an understanding at least to know enough as to whether or not I'd want to start a relationship with them. But knowing someone, just having an off-the-cuff understanding of who they are and what they're all about is significantly different than having a relationship with them. Whatever relationship with them you have, whether it's a husband-wife relationship or a friendship relationship, that relationship helps you to get to know them on a much deeper level. It helps you to be able to see them in ways that you didn't see them before and get to understand what they are all about. It's significant. It's a commitment in having that relationship. Now, let me ask you this. In your relationship today, say if you are married, you have a spouse, would you openly admit to others, even when they didn't ask you, that you are in a committed relationship with your significant other? Would you be willing to tell others about that other person? Would you be willing to say, hey, I'm married to this person. I love this person. This person is awesome. They do so much in my life. They are so cool. Here's the different things as to why I love that person. Now, thinking about that, just as you are in a committed relationship or between two people who are in a committed relationship, especially husband and wife, they are to love and honor each other. So we are commanded to share with the world our relationship with Christ. Now, as I openly declare to the world that I don't just know who Jesus Christ is, but I am in a committed relationship with him, I trust him. I trust his teaching. I follow where he tells me to go. I do what he commands me to do. It is a very serious relationship. And I believe wholeheartedly that Jesus is the Son of God, that he did come to this earth to die on the cross for my sins, and that he didn't stay dead, but arose from the grave and is in heaven today, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Now, as I impress that to the world around me, guess what Jesus is going to do? Jesus is going to affirm my relationship with him to his Father, the one that is standing at the gates of heaven, so to speak, the one that actually lets us into heaven. Now, this is not a one-sided relationship. This is a thriving and loving relationship, and one that Jesus identifies as his relationship too. And this is wonderful news for those that will confess Jesus openly, and it's terrible news for those who simply know Jesus in passing. They know of him, but he has not affirmed a relationship with him. And don't forget, not everyone is going to heaven at their time of departure from this earth, and the Bible affirms this. Jesus himself identifies that many people will say that they know of Jesus, that they even did good things in his name, but will not make it past those pearly gates. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Now, do you see that? Not everyone will have that committed relationship with Jesus, even though anyone can have it. They simply have to ask for it. But there are many people today who don't want to commit to really anything, let alone to the God of the universe. Now, who will be given entrance into heaven? Well, the one who does the will of God, the Father. In other words, those who commit. Now, salvation isn't about saying a prayer. That's ground zero, step one. Many people look at the prayer as the answer. In fact, that's been taught in a lot of churches over the years. And that's false advertisement as to what the gospel actually says. They think that you say that prayer, it's done, you're in the club, you have entered the family of God because you prayed a prayer about it, and now you're in. And nobody can take your salvation away, and you're going to be good for life, and you don't have to worry about anything else. Just keep going on living your life however you want to live, and think about God from time to time, maybe go to church, and so on. And that's really been a really poor and misleading understanding of what salvation is all about. It's completely wrong. It's a false gospel. And we know that's wrong because of the scripture that we just read and because of a passage that we recently discussed from Matthew chapter 24. Verse 13 says, "But he who endures to the end, he who endures to the end shall be saved." Now, salvation comes by what you do with your commitment. Let's say that you have a spouse, and the moment you get married, you are committing to them that you will love them till death. That classic, "till death do you part," quote. Now, after you make that commitment, what if you only loved your spouse for a week? Or 6 months, or a year, or 5 years? What if you only loved them for a limited time and then you stopped? What would we say about your commitment? The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Now, make note here, Paul doesn't say work for your salvation. He says work out. Now, I don't know about you, but when I work out, I'm putting something to use, whether I am problem solving or working out my body. And that is the context of what Paul is saying here. He's telling us that you can't just pray a prayer and then expect that you're good to go. You've been handed salvation on a silver platter, but you can't just set it in your trophy case for people to view when they come to visit your house. You have to take it, and put it to work. Now, salvation on its own does nothing for you until you follow through with what you talked with the Lord about to receive it. And just like a lot of electronics that we get today, we'll buy it, but it doesn't work until we activate it. Salvation must be activated by us putting it into use, by following through with the commitment that we made to turn away from our sin pattern in life and to love Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Now, God takes notes too. Everyone who has activated salvation is written in a book. And when you stand before him in heaven, he will open his books and look to see if your name is written in it. Now, the purpose of working out your salvation is not for our good pleasure, but for God's. God wants us to have activated salvation, and we waste it if it just sits in our trophy case. Now, look again with me at verse 33. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now, there are a couple of important points to this that I want to make note of. First, Jesus is never going to identify someone who doesn't know him as a friend. Never. For instance, if an atheist, let's say Richard Dawkins, openly admitted that he does not know Christ and has absolutely no relationship with him whatsoever. Now, Jesus is not going to counteract that statement and identify that they are actually buddies, okay? It's just not going to happen. Jesus always identifies the truth. Let me say that one more time. Jesus always identifies the truth. Always. He cannot lie. Now, second, in Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through 62, we have the account of Peter denying that he even knew Jesus. In fact, he denied Jesus three times. Now, what happened after Peter denied Jesus? Do you remember? The text says that he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. Now, that is a sign of deep remorse. This is conviction of the soul, which leads him to repentance. You see, when we come across verse 33, there is often the question, well, what about my relative or friend who has been a gospel believer for all their lives, but more recently has denied Christ? Will Jesus deny them? If they were to die this week, would Jesus say to them that he doesn't know them? And my response here would be that it depends. Because this person, let's say Sally, okay? Sally grew up in the church. Her family always went. She read her Bible as a child. But as an adult, something happened that made her question some of her beliefs. And now she struggles with whether or not she wants that relationship. And she openly hides from recognizing a relationship with Jesus because she's not sure where she's even at. Now, I would say that Sally may quite possibly be a gospel believer that is being pulled down by the deceiver, the one that we know of as Satan, and blinding her eyes from the truth. Now, Satan did the same thing to Peter. Now, it only took Peter one night to get it right. Now, for us today, we have a billion distractions to get lost in when we face obstacles that we don't want to deal with. So today, oftentimes, you don't see people snapping out of it right away. You see them struggling with it over a great deal of time. Now, is Sally genuinely saved? I have no idea. That is between Sally and God. Only God knows what's in the heart. But time will tell based on how Sally responds. And why is it based on how Sally responds? Because of verse 22, which says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." Now we know for sure, and they know for sure that they are a gospel believer if they cross that finish line proclaiming Christ, because faithfulness to the end is key. Now let's take another person. Say Jeremy. Jeremy always seemed like a gospel believer. He helped out in ministry, he memorized Bible verses, he came to church each week, and then one day he just gave up and walked away. He no longer talks about the Lord, and he no longer identifies as a Christian. "I was a Christian once," you might hear him say today. Now, is Jeremy a gospel believer? Well, consider this passage with me from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. The Apostle John said, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. Now, this text is speaking of those who John and others thought were gospel believers within their church body. These people were faithful for a time, but at some point they gave up and left the group. Now, John identifies that because they left, it is evident that they were not gospel believers, all because they did not endure. And again, faithfulness to the end is key. He who endures to the end will be saved. I've heard of deep discussions between theologians about whether or not you can give up your salvation. Okay, the Bible tells us that no one can take your salvation away, but can you take that salvation, hold it in your hand, and literally hand it back to Jesus Christ? Now think about how many times you've heard the phrase, once a Christian, always a Christian. And now there's a suggestion that you can give up your salvation. Well, the philosophy of once a Christian, always a Christian is to give us comfort in knowing that no one can take our salvation away. That if you are working hard to endure, no one is going to be able to take your salvation away. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. But can you give it up? Can you give back the gift that the Lord has given you? Now, my suggestion here, looking and studying this text, is that no, you cannot. However, I would argue that if your salvation was never activated in the first place, that your commitment never started with the Lord, that it's just not real. And you might say, but Jeremy went to church. Well, there are loads of people who go to church in whatever religion that they are part of who have no real relationship with Christ. And even growing up here, growing up in a Baptist church, I know that it's very easy just to follow along with what my parents are teaching me. You go to church, it's traditional. A lot of people continue going to church because it's traditional. But Jeremy memorized scripture, we might say. Well, have you ever been a part of a kids program at church? Many of these involve scripture memorization for a prize, okay? The saved and unsaved kids are all memorizing scripture for their candy. There are reasons in life that many of us want to memorize scripture, even those who are unsaved. There's really good scriptures for us to be able to memorize and learn in life. It may even be peer pressure. But Jeremy helped out with the poor and needy. Every religion in the world helps out in some way with the poor and needy. Many of them do it to purchase their salvation through good works of some kind. But Jeremy was kind, and that is a fruit of the Spirit. Look, there are many people today who are even proclaiming atheists who are generally kind to people. They even give to charities, yet they don't want to have anything to do with God. Maybe a good question for today is, how do we activate our salvation? How do we activate our salvation? And we said the prayer, we have salvation sitting on that silver platter. Now what? How do we engage it? When does our salvation actually begin? Now, what do you think? What do you think? When does your salvation begin? I have four key thoughts for consideration, I think are the building blocks of where everything comes from, as the four key thoughts on where our salvation begins. The first point is trust. Trust. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. So when you are asking for salvation, what are you doing? You confess and admit that you are a sinner. You identify that you will turn away from your sins and actively work not to sin again. You admit that Jesus is the Son of God, and with that admittance, you are placing your trust in the Lord with your whole heart. You are putting your faith to work and acknowledging that he is God. That faith should not be a one-time action. It should be active and growing. You should be regularly acknowledging the Lord. There should be active conversation between you and him all of the time. Now remember, think again about that marriage relationship, okay? What if that person who started the relationship with the other person, what if they got married and then the husband never talked to the wife? What if he never talked to the wife? Or what would that relationship look like? Or what if he only talked to his wife on Christmas and Easter? Think about what that relationship would look like. That would not be a good relationship. That does not show a committed relationship. The first point here that we need to do is we need to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, not lean on the things that we think we know or the things that we learn naturally from the world, but we need to, in all of our ways, acknowledge Him and let Him direct our paths. We need to have full trust in Him. If we say we're putting our faith and trust in Him in the first place to have salvation, we need to have that faith and trust to continue trusting in Him through the rest of our lives. Number two is obedience. John chapter 14, verse 15 says, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Also, John chapter 14, verse 21 says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Now, when we ask for salvation, we are committing to follow and obey the Lord. If God is so great and his way is the best, why would we not want to obey him? He deserves our obedience, and if we are going to live for him, we will need to obey him. Number three is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 23 through 24, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." If we love him, we will keep his commandments. We will continue to love him. We will continue to want to know him more. We will continue to follow him. We will stay faithful in so many of these different ways if we actually love him, just as a spouse loves another, just as the husband loves the wife or the wife loves the husband. If they love each other, they're going to want to be faithful to each other. The Lord wants us to be faithful to him. He wants to continue, wants us to continue in that faithfulness and just not have a short-term faithfulness. Number four here is glorifying God. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Now, something to consider is that every one of these aspects, trust, obedience, faithfulness, and glorifying, are all foundational principles that will help us in having really good relationships with really anyone, including the Lord. Now think about it. The foundation of any relationship is what? Trust. If my wife can't trust me, it's not going to make for a very good relationship. If I have a friend that I cannot trust, then he's not going to be my friend for very long because he's going to be unreliable. And I'm going to let him go because trust is vital for a good relationship. When I trust my friend or my spouse, I will recognize that they're what their needs are. And when they ask me to do something, I'm going to obey. Of course, I will do what I can to help them. If I cannot do what I'm asked to do, then I am untrustworthy. And there's a breakdown in the relationship. Great relationships have partners or friends who are faithful. If I claim to be faithful to my wife, but then during the times that I'm supposed to be getting to know her and spend that time instead on other things or on myself or even on someone else entirely, what does that say about my faithfulness to her? And then if I loved and cared for my spouse or my friend, I would praise them. I would talk about their greatness and my appreciation for them, even with other people. I would bring them glory. Now, what you do in a good relationship is what God wants us to do in order to engage that salvation that we have accepted. And sometimes we have had that salvation for a long while, and then we get sidetracked by life, and we pull back, and we aren't as faithful. And what process do we follow to get back up and work to endure? we follow those same four steps that we've already discussed that make a really good relationship. Now, this is not something to think about one time. When I share the gospel with people, sometimes they say, I've heard that before, or I already know that. We need to be preaching the gospel into our lives regularly if we are going to have the relationship that God wants us to have with Him. We shouldn't just hear the gospel one time and then we don't need to listen to it ever again. That's like the people who tell me that they read their Bible once before they know what it's all about. The Bible. You could read the Bible every day for your entire life and still get things out of it and still not fully understand and grasp some other things. It takes 100 or more lifetimes to really understand what all of God is telling us in Scripture. Salvation is very real and it opens to all of the world. But if we do not engage it, if we do not put it to work, it does us absolutely no good. If today you have not started this relationship, if you have not engaged your salvation and started to commit these four key points in your life, I would encourage you to engage today. Don't put it off. You're missing out on tremendous help in your life every day that you wait and you also ride in the line of danger. In the event that you pass out of this life into the next, and Jesus tells you that He never knew you. Now, if you have engaged your salvation, but you have become slack in your relationship with the Lord, take time today to recommit your efforts to live for Him. Set a plan of action in place for how you will continue to endure and not give up. Now, we all have something in common today. We are all sinners in need of a great Savior. But we have all heard the truth of who God is and who Jesus Christ is. And we need to make a decision today. We need to make a decision today. Will you follow? Will you endure? Will you put into action these key points in order to work out your salvation? Or will you just let it sit and hope for the best when you pass out of this life into the next? I hope and pray that that is not your desire today. I pray that you don't gamble with your life, but instead you choose to commit to Christ and you follow His word, that you work to endure for His glory to the end. Let me pray for you today. Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray for those that are listening and working to continue on. I pray, Lord God, that you would help them, encourage them today, Lord. Help them to see the truth of your word and the importance of enduring. I pray, Lord God, for those who have made a commitment to Christ but have not started down their journey. I pray, Lord, that you would convict their hearts today. Help them to see the necessity of moving forward, of committing to you. And not giving up knowing you, not giving up loving you, not giving up being faithful and obedient and trusting you and glorifying you. Lord, I pray that we would understand your word, that we would be people of your word, continually coming back and continually seeking to do better for your glory. I pray, Lord, that you would change our hearts, help us to know you in a very real way. Help us to take your word seriously. In your name, I pray these things. Amen. Thank you again to our digital listeners for tuning in today. If you haven't already, I would encourage you to go over to our Moments in Truth section and link on to listening to our podcast. Our podcast launches Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays of each week. And our podcast has different series every month and ways that we can renew our relationship with the Lord and draw closer to Him.